to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
All right, we've been talking about God's sovereignty, especially as it relates to politics. And, you know, some questions came up last time as to how does this work? You know, God is sovereign over everything, and yet we have responsibility. And so it's difficult sometimes when we talk about these things because, you know, if God's got everything all figured out, then why vote? Why campaign? Why, what else do we do politically? We're talking about politics. So what else do we do politically that we hope might have an effect? Sign petitions sometimes? Make phone calls sometimes?
No, it's the politicians. Why?
Well, the politicians, yeah, but us. If God's doing all this and got it all under control, then why do anything, you know? And so, how does this work in any area? Well, just to remind ourselves of a couple of things, I think as Christians, and this is a fine line, and I can't explain how this works. I cannot explain this. But the Bible, we have to be clear as to what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign over everything, which means more than he just knows it. It means everything that God wants to happen happens. If you look at Ephesians 1:11, there's going to be two main points to this kind of introduction before we get back into the politics. Ephesians 1:11, the last part of the verse, talking about God, says he works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, we Bible-believing Christians, when it comes to the word all, like to say, what does all mean, you know? When we say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we like to emphasize the word all. That means everybody. And so if it says God works all things after the counsel of his will, what does all mean in all things? All things. That means everything. The fact of who's here today and who's not here today all has to do with God's will. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. So a Christian who believes the Bible has to believe that that's true. God works all things after his counsel of his own will. On the other hand, and here's the part I can't put together for you. On the other hand, mankind, we as people, have free will in the sense that whatever we're motivated to do and whatever decisions we want to make, we make. Right? Pardon?
It seems so.
We shouldn't even say it seems so. We do. We decide. When you get up some morning, you tell me something when we're talking on the phone, I'm going to go to Kalamazoo today and I got to look for parts for the truck and whatever. And you're not under any compulsion that you know of to do that on any particular day. You might wake up on Thursday morning and say, okay, I'm going to go to Kalamazoo and I'm going to find parts for my truck and we're going to work all this out. So you go hither and thither and you run those errands and you do them because you want to. And then there's repercussions of all that. We all have the right to make our decisions and do what we want to do, and it's not like it's meaningless. The Bible doesn't talk about us as being meaningless or being robots. The things we do have consequences, sometimes good consequences, sometimes bad consequences. God holds us responsible for the decisions we make. Okay? So we bring that back to politics, the political scene. If you wanted to, let's say maybe more locally, you could campaign for a particular person. You could run for office yourself. You could feel like, okay, you know what? The school board is a mess. I would like to run for the school board. And so you can go out there and campaign. And you shouldn't say to yourself, well, if God wants me to, I'm going to sit home. And if God wants me to be on the school board, somebody will bring up my name and somebody will put me on the ballot and somebody will write me in. And that will all happen if that's what God wants. Is that what happens? No, you take action, you decide, you campaign, and the people out there vote, and maybe you get on the school board. But that, you wouldn't have gotten on the school board if you hadn't have done that campaigning or had those petitions signed or whatever. So that part is the human side. But at the same time, if you did all that campaigning and ended up on the school board, and you turn to the other half, the first half that we talked about, God accomplishes everything according to his own will. If you do make it to the school board, it's always been God's will that you be on the school board. That wasn't something God just came up with when you decided it. It's always been from all eternity your God's will for you to be on the school board and to be able to make an impact in that way. Well, can you say then, because God always has wanted me to be on the school board, that I should have stayed home and somebody would have written to me in and I would have been on the school board? No, because God not only has his will, but he also uses what we call means, the steps to accomplish it. So if it's God's will for you to be on the school board, it's also God's will for you to campaign to be on the school board. It's also God's will for the majority of the people in the community to vote for you to be on the school board. He uses those means, those normal steps of everyday life to accomplish everything that he wants to accomplish. So we shouldn't just say, well, we're robots, or it doesn't matter. It does matter. Sins that people commit are held... The consequences are your responsibility. You know, you have to pay for what you do wrong, unless you've trusted Christ, and then he paid for what you did wrong. But let's look at a couple of verses related to the death of Christ, and then we'll get back to the political part. Acts 2:23. I just want to show you how this works. This is what the Bible teaches about events. Acts 2:23. Talking about Christ. Him, Christ, being delivered, that means turned over for execution, delivered. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. So why was Christ delivered for execution? Because of the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Well, how did it happen? Peter's talking to a group of people there, talking about Christ, but he's preaching to them. You guys, you Jews out there, you have taken Christ by lawless hands and have crucified and put him to death. So it was by the determined counsel of God, and yet you guys did it. That's what Peter's saying. God always determined it, but you guys made a sinful choice, an illegal choice. That trial that Jesus was under was an illegal trial. And every one of those people involved in that trial did what they did for some reason, for political reasons, for under pressure, whatever they did. Those little councils that met, hauling Jesus off in the middle of the night, and all that was all illegal. But each individual person did what they did for their own gain, or what they perceived to be their own gain. And it was all sinful. And yet it was the determined purpose and counsel of God that happened. If you look at a couple chapters over in Acts 4, 27 and 28. Here they're in prayer. The disciples are in prayer. They're talking to God. Verse 27, chapter Acts 4:27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, they're talking to God here, whom you anointed, so against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. All those people conspired, right? Look at the next verse. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. That's what the Bible teaches. So those people, the Gentiles, the Jews, Pontius Pilate, Herod, everybody that was involved in all of that, gathered together, assembled together, and did all this illegal stuff to do whatever God's hand and his purpose determined before would be done. So they all had freedom. They did whatever they wanted. What if somebody in that crowd... And you can't really say what ifs, but if somebody in that crowd had said, you know what, this is illegal, let's not do this. They wouldn't have had to do it. Nobody was forcing them to do it. They could have said, no, this is all illegal, let's not do it. Now, I don't know how that would have worked out, because God was determined to have it done so that Christ would die on the cross for our sins. You remember the story of Joseph? Remember what he told his brothers at the end? You guys, talking to his brothers, Joseph, you guys meant this for evil. If you remember the last part of it, he does not say, but God allowed it for good, because God works all things together for good. God allowed it for good. He didn't say that. What did he say? God meant it for good. God meant it. That shows intention. So though the selling of his brothers into Egypt was an evil, sinful act, which they meant for evil, and God meant it for good. Now, how to put that together and say, well, that makes sense to me. How can God do it and not be complicit in it? I mean, I don't know how all that works. But the Bible definitely teaches both. Okay, so let's go back to some of the things we were talking about politics-wise. We're under a note on 4C. I got a little bit confused 2 weeks ago as to who was who here. For some reason, I didn't have my notes clearly written, but this one I know now. This letter C is going to be the story of Sennacherib. So turn in your Bible to 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19. This is one of the most important events in human history, actually. 2 Kings 19. Let me give you the groundwork of the story, and then we'll pick up with where we're at here. Sennacherib was king of Assyria, and he brought his army against Jerusalem, and he threatened to take the city. And so some of Israel's leaders were up on the wall, and he's talking to them. The leaders of Sennacherib's army are down there on their horses and chariots and whatever, and they're yelling up on the wall that you guys in Jerusalem are going to lose this battle. You better surrender now. We're going to take the place and turn it into dust. We've attacked all kinds of cities in the past. None of them have been able to stand up against us. Well, the Jews say our God is able to, and then Sennacherib and his crew say, nobody else's God's been able to deal with me. So I don't know who you think you are. So then they go to King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah listens to those threats that are brought to him, and then he goes to the Lord in prayer. And he says to God, do you hear what they're saying about you? They're comparing you to all the other gods. You're a bigger God than that. And for your great glory, show them who's God. You know, that's kind of the theme of Hezekiah's prayer. So God says, okay, Sennacherib is not going to come into the city. He's going to turn around and go back to where he came from without setting foot in here. And that whole event, all of that event, by the way, if Sennacherib had taken the city, the whole course of human history would have been different. But the story is that he didn't. So now we have God talking to Sennacherib, not literally talking to him, but he's kind of quoting what he would say to him. Sennacherib really can't hear this, but this is what Hezekiah and Isaiah hear God saying to Sennacherib in 2 Kings 19, verse 25. Did you not hear, when it says you, he's talking, that's Sennacherib. God is talking. Did you not hear long ago how I made it from ancient times, that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass. All right, what has he brought to pass? What did he form? And he tells us in the next part of the sentence, that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. He's saying to Sennacherib, don't you know that from ancient times in past, I made this to happen, and now I'm bringing it to pass, that you would be for the crushing of fortified cities into heaps of ruins. So now we find out the backstory about why Sennacherib is out there crushing cities. That's what God made him for. And he goes on, and he says, therefore, because of this, their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and grain blighted before it is grown. I mean, you scared people to death out there, Sennacherib. That's what I designed you for, and that's what you did. But verse 27, he says, but I know your dwelling place. See, Sennacherib had boasted against God. God's no better than any of the other gods. And so he says, Sennacherib, you didn't know this plan I had for you, but I know where you live. You know how that goes in a story when somebody says, I know where you live. What does that mean?
That means they're coming for you.
That means they're coming for you. So God says, I know your dwelling place. And you're coming out. I know when you go out and I know when you go in. You don't want somebody to tell you that. I've been watching you and I know when you go to church. I know when you get home. I know what your schedule is. You don't want somebody to be telling you that. That's not a good thing. He says, you're going out and you're coming in. And your rage against me. I know about your rage against me. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears. Therefore, I will put a hook in your nose, my hook in your nose, and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. So basically God is saying, okay, this has gone too far. You're threatening my people. I know where you live. I'm in control of the whole situation. I designed you for this, and I can stop this anytime I want, which is now. So I'm putting my hook in your nose and my bridle in your mouth, and I'm turning you back like a horse. I'm turning you around, and you're going back where you came from. And so Sennacherib did. He heard a rumor about what was going on over in his hometown back over there, and he turned his whole army around, and they fled. And Jerusalem wasn't sacked, and the United States of America came into being because of it. Seriously. There's a book out there called Seven Tipping Points of History or whatever. By a secular author, and this is one of those events. There's some World War II events, there's some other events in other parts of history, but this is one of the seven events that if that battle had gone the other way, Europe would never have been settled the way it was in Western thinking, and we wouldn't be here. So there's that example. Now let's look at the example of Pharaoh in Romans chapter 9. Now, do you think Sennacherib felt that hook in his nose? I mean, on the ground, how did he actually feel? Did he feel like, ooh, God's dragging me? No, he heard a rumor about what was going on. Somebody was attacking Assyria or something. He heard that rumor, and he made a decision. He said, you know what? I better get this army back there. We're going to lose our whole country. I mean, it was just a military decision he made, and he turned around and went back. But God says it was a hook in his nose, and he dragged him back to where he came from. Romans chapter 9. I've got 11 to 18 on there, but let's pick up at 17. Romans chapter 9. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, he's talking about Pharaoh in the Old Testament now. So this is the example of Pharaoh. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up. Who's the I? God. For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. So why did that particular Pharaoh, this is the one that where they did the plagues, you know, in the Old Testament, why did that man who was born a little child in some family and he ended up being Pharaoh, and all that, why did he get to be promoted to become Pharaoh? By whatever process. I don't know if it was because he was a descendant or whether there was a conspiracy or what, I don't know. But why was he Pharaoh?
God allowed it.
God allowed it, yes, but that's more than that. God did what? God raised him up. Why? Pardon? To show his power. Where? In all the earth. So that man became Pharaoh because God wanted to show his power in all the earth. That's why that boy was turned into Pharaoh. Therefore, now Paul's talking, that was a quote. Paul's writing now in verse 18, therefore he, God, has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. And you will say to me then, and here's the obvious question, why does he still find fault? Why does God find fault for who has resisted his will? How can God find fault with Pharaoh? Did God find fault with Pharaoh? What was Pharaoh's end? He drowned in the Red Sea. And Pharaoh's decision to do what he did was a freely made decision on his part. And he took a lot of people's lives with him. Do national leaders ever take people to their deaths because of their leadership?
Yeah.
Good or bad?
Korea.
Yeah, all kinds of, yeah. Hitler, our president sometimes, and even all the time. There's people dying now, even for our country, because of decisions our leaders make. And I'm not saying that decisions are bad or good. I'm just saying it happens. So Pharaoh, who was raised up by God so that God could show his power in all the earth, caused his own death, Pharaoh's own death, and all deaths of however many people were in that army on that day when they all got drowned in the Red Sea. And so the question that somebody's asking here is, why does he still find fault? Because who has resisted his will? If God raised up Pharaoh for the purpose, Pharaoh couldn't resist. God's all powerful. So this is what happened. So why does God still find fault with Pharaoh? That's the question. And that's a legitimate question, isn't it? It sounds legitimate anyway. If God makes things happen the way he wants them to happen, then why does he yell at people for what they do? That's what it's asking. And the answer is, we don't like this answer. We as human beings, sinful people, we all are fallen. We don't like this answer. Verse 20, but indeed, O man, what is the question to us? Who are you to reply against God? That's the answer to the question. I don't think it's fair that God would, if God rules in the kingdoms of men and he does things, then why does he find fault with people that are doing his will somehow? Why did he find fault? Why did he have a problem with Sennacherib when he raised up Sennacherib to do that? Why? And the answer to the question is, who are you? You don't get an explanation. You get the question, who are you? I'm Roger. That's who I am. And I want an answer. Right? Who are you, O man, to reply against God? And here's the next question. Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does the thing that was created have the right to turn around to the Creator and say, I don't get it. Why did you make me like this? Why did you make me look like this? Why did you make me bald when other people aren't bald when they're 69? I mean, why? You know, whatever our questions are, don't we have why questions? Why am I going through this? Why? Why did this happen to me? And most of the time, God doesn't give us answers to those questions. And it's, who are you to reply against God? Because God is the one who formed us. And we don't, as a created being, we don't get to say, how come you did this? We assume that the Creator has a bigger plan that we might not know everything about, right? Does not, verse 21, another question. Paul's good at asking questions. Does not the potter have the power or the right over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What's the answer to that question? Can a potter take a lump of clay, break it into two parts, and make a beautiful vase for somebody to put on a shelf, and out of the other one make a garbage can or a toilet or whatever he wants to make out of it? Can he do that or not? Yeah. And so what if God, wanting to show his wrath, we just read over these things, but look at it. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? That's a hard, hard question. What if God, wanting to show his wrath, makes some vessels that he's going to destroy? What if he does that? Doesn't the potter have the right to do that? And the answer is yes. Now, that's the Christian God. And a lot of people don't like that God. And that's hard. There's nothing easy about this. But it's hard. But that's the God the Bible is showing to us. And we have to accept all the pictures that God paints of himself. The next one down, example of Pilate. We don't need to turn there particularly, but Jesus and Pilate were talking to each other. And Pilate was telling Jesus, you know, you're not answering me. And don't you know that I have the power to have you crucified? Do you remember Jesus' response? You don't have any power over me except what's given to you by God. So if you have the power to have me crucified, it's only because God gave you that power. Otherwise, you wouldn't have it. You're nothing. You're basically saying, Pilate, you're nothing except what God gives you. If he wants you to have the power, he gives you the power. So, God is rules in the kingdoms of men. Number five, God controls and turns the heart of the leader. Proverbs 21:1. Maybe you want to look at it. Proverbs 21:1. Many of you know this verse. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Okay? This is hard too. When you read your daily Bible reading, you read Proverbs, you just kind of skip right through that because you're trying to get done your Proverbs for the day. This is a hard one. Put somebody's name in there. The king's heart. Bring it up. Modern day. Put somebody's name in there. Whose name would you like to have in there? Pardon?
Obama.
Okay. Out of just random names, somebody picked Obama. Barack Obama's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, God turns it wherever he wishes. Do you believe that?
Sometimes I don't want to believe it.
No, right.
But, you know, the reason is true.
Yeah.
It's like we sure hope it's true.
It is true.
Yeah, we don't believe it, but that's what we think.
It is true. Now, why is it important? You know, I was thinking about this when some questions came up last week about this all, and sometimes this stuff is kind of it's not deep in the hard sense like it's like a seminary class. We're not doing it like that, but it's hard to fathom. But why is it important to wrestle with this? Why? And I'm thinking if we have sort of a view of God that says, you know, God's just kind of looking down, and yeah, he's concerned about us, and he knows what's going on. Then he's an observer. He's got his little binoculars out, and he's kind of watching. But he has nothing to do with it, except sometimes he intervenes, you know. If things get really bad, then he puts his hand into it somehow and rescues somebody and gets us out of some mischief. But otherwise, he's just kind of watching with his binoculars. Is that the God we have?
No.
No. And what difference does it make which God? Isn't that God as good for you? And let's take the political realm. Isn't that kind of a God that's just watching and says, yeah, Barack Obama's a real basket case. You know, I just don't know what to do about him. And we just got to maybe next time the people of America will elect somebody better. And this is God's attitude now. If that was God's attitude, does that make any difference to you that if you know that Barack Obama's heart is in the hand of the Lord and he turns it like a water course however he wants? Which way is easier? Donita?
But according to the scriptures, the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and ask them that I will hear from heaven and I will save their land. So we can change it.
You can. Mm-hmm. By praying. Absolutely. God gives you promises. So there is a cause and effect. You can change it. It's not if you felt it was hopeless. See, if you feel it's random. Ruth and I have been talking a lot about this. If you feel that things are random, they just happen. Tornadoes just come and nobody has any control over it, just comes. And you know, or the different people get elected and you can't do anything about it. It's just all happens. It's all sort of random and by chance. Right? Is that feel better than having God in control? To me, it doesn't. But having God in control brings up the hard questions. When you have a tornado that kills a bunch of people, in some ways, I'd like it to be chance. I don't like God to be involved in that too much. You know, one side of me doesn't. But ultimately, we want a God that's got control, and it doesn't have anything to do with what we want anyway. The God in the Bible is given to us as a God who is in charge, and he's doing things for two reasons: our good and his glory. And we can't see the whole picture, and yet we don't just lay back and say, well, whatever he's going to do is what he's going to do. We can pray, and he promises to answer prayers. We can work. We can campaign. If you're back into the politics now, you can campaign for who you want to campaign for. Your Senate candidate, your presidential candidate, whatever. Dennis writes a lot of letters to people in Washington, trying to get them to see some point, you know, on constitutionality and everything. We should do all those things. That's how change happens in our country. Is people do things. They make decisions and they campaign and they petition and they do these things. And that's how God does his work. But it's his doing the work.
And he's ordained that too.
He's ordained that, yeah. It's not going to, just like I said, with kind of facetiously with being elected to the school board, it's not going to happen. If God's will for you to be on the school board, it's not going to happen by you sitting home and a bunch of people writing it in by accident. There's steps. God ordains the steps as well as the end of it all. And so the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And it's important that we know that because it can give us some confidence that there's some mind, the mind of God that's overseeing everything. It's not just chaos. Don't we sometimes feel like, even like in the election, this is chaos? It's not chaos. It seems like chaos, but it's not chaos because God is in control. I'd rather have God in control, even when it seems like chaos, than have it literally be chaos. Because literal chaos, you don't want to be there. It's just... And even sometimes we talk about chance. You know, what does the Bible say about a dice? Remember the Old Testament passage? The dice is rolled into the lap. I guess I always played on a table. You roll a dice on the table. But in the Bible, I guess they must have thrown it into their lap. And what does that verse say? Do you know that verse? A die is thrown into the lap. The outcome is of the Lord. What does that mean? Why would you throw a die into a lap anyway? What context is that? People make decisions sometimes off of it, but more likely it was you're playing a game. So you're playing Monopoly. You roll the dice, it comes up 6 and 4. The outcome, that was God. That was God's outcome. Does God pay attention to little things? What did Ephesians 1:11 say? God works all things after the counsel of his own will. If you leave out the dice game in Monopoly, you say, well, God's too big to worry about dice game, then the all doesn't mean all. The all means some. Right? I think that's right.
No,
help me out here.
Right.
All things. If all things doesn't mean all, then all I've sinned doesn't mean all I've sinned either. So, what do you think, Paul? Yeah. Edie?
Oh, sometimes in my thoughts, it's kind of like, oh, this isn't fair. This shouldn't be happening that way. But I need to remember that God's way is righteous, no matter what I feel.
Right.
Or think.
We need to have a big skepticism of our own ability
to understand.
Can you see the whole big picture? You know? You've heard stories where somebody had a really rough life. They were saved in some kind of a situation because of that rough life, and they led somebody, maybe their child or somebody else, to the Lord, and then boom, that was the Billy Graham or something, you know. And you don't have any idea. We don't have any idea of the big scope of what God is doing politically. The other thing, let me one more thing. I know the bell's going to catch us. Maybe she forgot to ring it. There it is. One last thing was related to this. Part of the thing that scares us if we think God is in control is that God also judges nations. And sometimes it hurts. I mean, there's pain involved. Sometimes he destroys a nation because they've turned against him. We have murdered millions of babies and done all kinds of other things. And maybe judgment is here. But that's God's doing, but it doesn't necessarily make us relax. Oh, that's good. The persecution that's coming, God's in control. You know, I'm not saying it's all easy, but we have to have confidence in it, okay? Hopefully that clears up some of that. And next week we have Memorial Day, but the week after that we'll finish talking about the bottom part of this is what's our response? Praying is one thing, but what else? What's our response to our leaders? Lord, we thank you for your word. And these things are very difficult. It's difficult to understand sometimes. It's difficult to accept. And... we realize that we're frail creatures, and it's hard for us. There's some of that sin nature still there that does not want you to be really in charge of everything, because we want some territory to rule over ourselves. And so we just pray that you would help us as we grow more and more Christ-like, that we'd be more and more submissive to your will and your way and your plan as you work it out in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, Roger.
Yes, sir.
When we were in Romans chapter 9, we were talking.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.